I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord, and especially after the things that have happened this week. This week has been a pretty eventful week. Earlier in the week, Elder Cole was admitted to hospital because of a heart condition. He had pain in his chest, and as a result of that, a procedure was done to insert 2 stents in his blocked arteries. Thank God that the procedure went well and he's fine and is recuperating. But do continue to pray for him, as I heard this morning that he was brought to the hospital again because of some bleeding. So do continue to pray for him for a speedy recovery. Please do not forget Maybelline as well. She has been looking after Elder Cole for quite some time in the past week, and I think she's very tired. So please pray for her that she be given the strength and the wisdom to look after him. The title of today's message is called The Destructive Pattern of Sin. Now, sin as stated in the Bible can be described in many ways. Often sin can be described as lawlessness, where people live as though God did not give them a law to abide. They basically do what is right in their own eyes. Now, this is mentioned twice in the book of Judges. The result of that was chaos, hardship, killings, oppression, idol worshipping, and many other acts that were abominable to God. And that's one definition of sin. Now, another definition of sin is called missing the mark. Missing the mark. Basically, God has set a standard, but we can't meet that standard no matter how hard we try with our own idea of good works. And thus, we keep missing the mark. So that's another definition. A third definition of sin can also be described as not of faith, which is actually found in Romans chapter 14, verse 23. I'll just read this portion of scripture to you. Romans chapter 14, verse 23 says, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." So when you consider all these definitions of sin, we can conclude that sin is anything that is contrary to God's will or doesn't express the holy character of God, and that's sin. Now, the message this morning is titled, The Destructive Pattern of Sin. In addressing this topic, I'd like us to learn perhaps from our own experiences how this destructive pattern of sin can slip under the radar screen of our lives and cause all kinds of spiritual obstacles that hinder our spiritual growth. That if we allow it to get its foot in the door of our heart, very soon it can take over us, making us an ineffective witness for Christ. But what is more serious is that for some, this repeated pattern of sin in our lives could mean that we do not know the Lord. We do not know the Lord. We are deceived into thinking that we are His children, but in fact, we are His enemies. Now, I'm sure many of us in our spiritual walk experience all kinds of problems, obstacles, and hindrances. That's quite natural. These often lead to discouragement, doubt, and a sense of failure in our Christian walk. Now, I'm sure some of us can relate to this series of questions that I'm going to say to you, or read out to you. For example, does God ever seem to be very distant from you? Does God sometimes seem to be unapproachable to you? Are there times when you find yourself uncomfortable and perturbed in God's presence? Are there times when you just find it difficult, if not impossible, to discern God's will for your life? I think young people always talk about God's will, so this question could be relevant to you. Are there times in your life when you find it almost impossible to trust in God in a time of crisis? It just seems that you are preferring to worry and be anxious and have a complaining attitude rather than to rest and trust in the arms of our Lord. Now, if these things are true of any one of them in you, it is possible that you are caught in this destructive pattern of sin, and you are a victim of this spiritual deterioration condition. This phenomenon is displayed to us in a reading, in our reading this morning of Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. So what is this phenomenon that is known as the destructive pattern of sin? Well, it's basically a downward spiral of spiritual deterioration and decline. Who is susceptible to this destructive pattern of sin? I think all of us would like to know, right? Is it only those who, don't attend church regularly? Or those who don't come for prayer meetings? Or is it only those who refuse to serve? Now, surely not those who are regularly serving the Lord, such as pastors, elders, deacons, and the Sunday school teachers. You know what the answer is? Well, look at verse 12. Verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 3. It says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God." And you look at verse 13, the second part, it says, "Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So the answer is pretty obvious here. The answer is anyone. Any one of us at any given time can fall victim to this phenomenon. There is no Christian, no matter how prominent in position or how mature spiritually, who is not susceptible or vulnerable to this cycle of spiritual deterioration. Look at what the Apostle Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 10:12. You don't have to turn, I'll read this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." So exactly what it says here, that anybody who thinks he or she is too mature, too ready, too spiritually alert to succumb to any sin, has already lost the battle. Any one of us can fall victim to this cycle of spiritual deterioration. Now, how does this cycle of spiritual decline find victory in our lives? How does it embed and work itself and cause spiritual damage in our Christian walk? We need to learn to recognize this phenomenon so that we can arm and guard our hearts and minds against the spiritual and moral failure. If we fail to deal decisively with this destructive pattern of sin, we will inevitably end up in a wreckage with devastating results that not only affects us, but especially those around us, our loved ones. Now that we know how terrible it is, let us refer to the Word of God and identify the different steps or stages of this destructive nature of sin. Now, going back to verse 12. Verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 3. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." It says, take heed, that is, to be warned, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief. This is the first step of the cycle, unbelief. I'm not sure whether you are aware of this, that succumbing or yielding to temptation always coexists with unbelief. They usually go in tandem with each other. Any sin that you fall into is always comes with unbelief. I suppose you can say that they are partners in crime. You may reason that surrendering to temptation of lust, for example, happens on its own. Or failing to the sin of covetousness operates alone. You may think that anger is a sin that stands alone. Or maybe lying, anxiety, hate, and a heap of other sins, they all function alone. But if you look on closer examination, you will notice that there seems to be an unseen partner of sin, and that partner is called unbelief. Unbelief. It is critical that we understand and recognize this if we want to gain victory over the sin and live lives pleasing to God. So the first step of this cycle of destruction of sin is unbelief. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now the Bible seems to indicate here that unbelief precedes falling to other sins and departing from the living God. Why is this so? Well, because it works. It worked in the Garden of Eden, where Satan used this method of wooing Eve by planting a seed of unbelief in her heart and cause her to disobey, to lust, to covet, and finally, what did she do? She rebelled against God. Satan's most fundamental temptation, and this is the one that slips under the radar screen, is a temptation not to trust God and His Word, unbelief. Now, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, we can see the first temptation. There is the forbidden fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Eve comes by the tree, Satan deceives her to eat the fruit. But before he is able to seduce her into taking the fruit, he had to first of all seduce her into unbelief. He had to influence her by saying, that is not so that you shall die if you eat of the fruit. And that was a direct opposite of what God told her. He said, if you eat of the fruit, you will die. Satan is telling her, God is not telling you the truth. And this was the basis of his message. His message was based on a lie. But it worked. And led her to doubt God's truth and therefore doubts God's character. And then he says to her, you know, God is holding you, who is holding out on you. He knows that if you eat of this fruit, then you will be like him, knowing good and evil. So God is holding out on you. So how can you trust God, whose character is so inconsistent, that he would withhold anything good from you? That was the basis of his message. He deceived her into not trusting God's character, not trusting in God's word, and when she succumbed to unbelief, she took off the fruit. You see the method that Satan employs? Before you choose to become angry, you got to choose not to trust God. Did you know that? Before you welcome a lustful thought, you've got to choose not to believe in God. Before a person chooses to cheat in his taxes, he's got to choose not to trust God. Before you start thinking of not serving God, you've got to choose not to believe in God's strength and His provision for you. Unbelief. Unbelief is the most fundamental tool that Satan uses to create havoc in our lives. And if we choose to believe this lie, you will be in for a wild ride. And it's usually something that you're not prepared for. Because the moment you and I walk in unbelief, we have grieved the Holy Spirit and we are obstructing the grace of God to work in our lives. Now please understand that every temptation to sin is really a temptation not to trust God. In essence, if you and I yield ourselves to that temptation, we are calling God a liar because we do not believe in His promises. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a very encouraging verse. If you please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is a verse that encourages people who are going through lots of trials and tribulations. As you're turning to the verse, I'll read this verse to you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with that temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So basically it's saying that, you know, if you are going through temptation, don't worry, because God will give you the strength to go through that. So, in order for me to face the temptation and fall into that temptation, I've got to not believe that God is faithful. I have to think that He has allowed me to be tempted beyond what I'm able to endure, right? There's no escape, and I can't resist that temptation. I've got to not trust that God will provide a means of escape from the temptation, therefore, I cannot remain faithful to Him. If that is how I choose to run my life, then I'm doubting His word, I'm doubting His character, and just like what happened to our first parents in the Garden of Eden. Do you see that? If a man decides he's going to succumb to his lust after a woman at work, even before he begins to fall to that temptation, he's got to choose not to believe that God will supply his every need. You know, in Psalm 84, verse 11, you don't have to turn, I'll read this to you. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now for a man who lusts after another man's wife or a single woman, he has got to believe that somehow another person whom God is providing to him is not good and wholesome and right and will not provide everything that he needs. He's got to choose to believe that God's character and God's word are not worthy of being trusted. Before a person covets another person's blessings, he's got to think this way. You know, I guess God does withhold some good things from those who walk uprightly, in reference to Psalm 84. Therefore, God is not a God that I can trust to provide my every need. And so, what happens? He chooses not to trust God, and then leads him to become covetous. So do you see this pattern? You can take any kind of temptation you want, and it will fit into this model. Just think about it. You have got to choose not to trust God's character, not to trust his word, before you yield to any other temptation. If you and I choose not to trust God in the face of temptation, then I'm afraid to tell you that the battle is already over. Did you know that? And we are fighting a spiritual battle. It's just a matter of time before you fall. You will be defeated in this spiritual warfare, and Satan knows that quite well. Look at verse 12 again of Hebrews chapter 3. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, I want you to notice this verse. Did you notice that it says an evil heart of unbelief? Don't you find it interesting that an unbelieving heart could be called an evil heart? Now, why would an unbelieving heart be called an evil heart? Because it is a heart that refuses to trust God. It questions God's character. In a sense, it's telling God, God, you are a liar. I can't trust you. Now, that's terrible, isn't it? God calling God a liar. God does not like his character or his word to be questioned. That's sin. That's why the word of God says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Remember, we went through the definition of sin? That it's not of faith, it's sin. If you won't trust God's character, you won't trust his word, there's nothing you could do to please him. That's the beginning point. Stage one of this cycle, of this pattern of sin, is unbelief. Take heed, brethren. That's the warning from verse 12. Be watchful, be alert, be vigilant, be observant, lest there be any one of you an evil heart of unbelief. So that's step number one. What's step number two? Step number two is that we then fall into temptation. Remember, if we won't trust God, we are already defeated. We fall to that temptation. Unbelief is sin, and it leads you to other sins. So you see that unbelief cannot be compartmentalized. It cannot be left alone. It cannot be treated separately from other sins that we commit. Just remember that. If you choose not to trust God to gain victory over your anger, for example, the next time you are tested where you have to trust God to gain victory over lustfulness, for example, you will most likely not find the faith to trust God and gain victory there. And as your belief begins to spread and spread and spread, you're going to find it increasingly difficult to trust God. You cannot contain your unbelief. So once we choose not to trust God, then we yield to the obvious temptation and we fall to the sin. So the first step is unbelief, and then followed by the second step, and that's yielding to temptation. And now we come to the third step. Look at verse 13. It says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There's a word there, in that verse. The third step is the hardening of the heart. And this is so tragic. The hardening of the heart. If I choose not to trust God, I will eventually yield to the temptation because my unbelief prevents the Holy Spirit from working in my life. So I fall into sin. And yielding to sin will then harden my heart. Now at this point, I like to talk about mountain climbing or rock climbing. I'm sure most of us who've seen documentaries about mountain climbers are fascinated by the way they cling on to the cliffs. You know, they hop, they jump, they pull, they hang themselves on faces of rocks. They are hundreds and hundreds of meters high. They usually find a small crevice, right, where they can put their fingers or their toes to support their whole weight. And they just rest there until they restore their strength to then climb higher. Now, they may come to a point where there's a ledge, for example, a protrusion on the rock that is perhaps large enough for them to rest their whole foot on it. And then they can really rest more easily because now the whole body weight is not on the fingers and toes, but it's on the foot. And finally, when they reach to the top, they set up camp. Perhaps they lie down, have a bit of rest, and maybe even sleep. Now, that's how they conquer the mountain, step by step, slowly but surely. So what am I trying to get at? Well, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Here we see the Apostle Paul talks about pulling down strongholds. Pulling down strongholds. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now from this verse, we see that strongholds can only be pulled down through God's help. So what are strongholds? What are strongholds? Why is God the only one capable of pulling them down? Well, strongholds are sins that have set up camp in your heart, and with our own strength, it's virtually impossible to pull it down. If you have not already noticed, strongholds are not built instantly. You know, first time, for example, you choose not to trust God and to yield to the temptation, Whatever the obvious temptation is, the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin. Now, at this point, if you don't respond to repentance, confession, and claiming forgiveness, then it scars your heart, you know? It scars your heart a bit. And then your heart gets hardened just a bit there. And the next time the temptation comes your way, you're not quite as sensitive against it, and you become more insensitive to that damage, that scarring. You are a little more likely to yield to temptation the second time you choose not to trust God. Isn't that true? These first few times that you yield to the temptation may appear to be quite harmless. You know, perhaps, maybe a little white lie, a little show of unrighteous anger, just a little deception, just a little lust, just a little bit of toying with flirtation with sin, just a little bit of laziness, not wanting to serve and so on. But what you're doing is you're allowing Satan to gain a toehold in your life. Now remember what I said earlier about the rock climbers or the mountain climbers. They wear specially designed shoes so that all they need is a little crevice, just a little crevice, maybe just a few centimeters wide. And that's all they need on the side of a sheer cliff to hold their weight. And they can virtually park themselves there for a fairly long time, right? If they have a toehold, they can begin to overcome the mountain using one toehold after another and after another and after another. And after a while, they may find a ledge and then they can now stay there for hours. So if you continue yielding to temptation, every time you yield to it, your heart gets a little bit more hardened, a little bit more hardened, a little bit more scarred towards your consciences. A little less sensitive to the voice of God, and you keep yielding to the temptation, not to trust God, to the obvious temptation, the same one over and over again, scars your heart. Now remember this, Satan is very patient. He'll work with you because he knows what he's doing. It worked in the Garden of Eden. He's slowly turning a toehold into something bigger, where he can rest his whole foot, or something like a ledge in your heart. This foothold gives him an important advantage over you. You are starting to lose the battle now. It's probably not enough for the climber to set up camp, but as I said, he's already gained a significant advantage over the mountain if he can rest himself on a ledge, for example. Again, Satan is very patient. He will slowly but surely turn a toehold into a foothold if you allow him to do so. Now, Satan cannot build a foothold in your life without your full cooperation. However, through your unbelief, your yielding to temptation, your heart gets more hardened. Your conscience is getting seared. Your spirit is getting hardened. You're not as sensitive to God as you once were. And you are now allowing Satan to gain a significant advantage in your life. Now, that's not the end of the story. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, strongholds of the enemy. Strongholds of the enemy. A stronghold is the third stage of this toehold, foothold, and stronghold. A stronghold is a significant advantage over the mountain. Basically, it conquers the mountain. You know, a stronghold in the beach is where the armies have put their greatest forces to defend the beach. Now, once they establish themselves there, it is very hard for them to be removed. And that's what strongholds are. So if you continue to yield to temptation and not trust God, yield to temptation and not trust God, and you keep doing that, eventually Satan gets a stronghold in your life. And stronghold allows him to dominate your life. What are some of these strongholds? The strongholds of hatred, strongholds of fear, strongholds of unforgiveness, strongholds of anxiety, strongholds of lust, strongholds of being addicts in computer games, for example, strongholds of being on the internet for so too long, social networking, strongholds of being indifferent, lack of love, laziness, so on and so forth. But how did it all begin? Think back, how did it all begin? Well, it started from a toehold. And if you trace it further back, we see that it started from step number one, unbelief, which leads to sin, and sin leads to the hardening of the heart. That's why so many haven't heard God's voice for such a long time, because their consciences are no longer sensitive to God's call due to the unbelief, due to the yielding to temptation, and then the hardening of the heart. As a result, God seems far away and nowhere near. They don't remember the goodness of God. They don't remember how their lives were touched by the finger of God at one time. And the worst part is that they don't even realize the spiritual deterioration in their lives. So the third step in the pattern of sin, hardening of the heart. For those who have allowed Satan to establish strongholds in their lives, it would then take a miracle of God to save them, to come crashing into their lives and to expose to them the depth of their sin and the deterioration they are experiencing spiritually. Only God can do that. Now, it does happen because it's a miracle of God, and it can happen, but it will take tremendous, tremendous raking experience in their lives, because their heart has gotten so rotten from being so far from God. That's the third stage. What's the fourth stage? We move to the fourth stage of this destructive pattern of sin. The fourth stage is departing from the living God. If you refer to verse 12 again, it says in the last part, in departing from the living God, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, can you imagine that happening? You know, maybe you've been there. You have been there. Maybe you know some who are there. Perhaps, maybe, you know, some here this morning who are going through that experience. You know, people who have been filled with the Spirit, for example, Christians who walk with God, those who heard His voice, those who serve Him faithfully, and then they start with unbelief and sin, and then more unbelief and more sin, and their hearts get harder and harder. You're not dealing with the situation, they start moving away from God. I guarantee you that you would know someone just like that. In fact, maybe at one time you have experienced it in your life. People who used to walk with God, doing the things of God, serving with zeal, but then they are now hostile towards the things of God. So sad. They are carnal, they are in rebellion, and if they continue to disobey Him, you know what God may actually do? In some cases, God take their lives, a sin unto death. A sin unto death. This is done as a judgment to them and a blessing to those who are affected, because their lives are so damaging to the witness of Christ. That is a sad state, and it can happen to any of us. But if you think that's bad, there's something worse. And that is God allowing you to carry on with your disobedience, and seemingly nothing happens to you. Everything seems to be bright and sunny. No prompting, no warning, no chiding, no disciplining. And you know why? Because you're not His child. And as mentioned in the book of Hebrews, God disciplines His children. And if you continue on your rebellious way and receive no discipline, then there can only be one conclusion. You're dead in sin. Dead in sin. You're not His child, and you're dead in sin. And if you're not His child, that could only mean one other thing. You're Satan's child. Still dead in sin, but you don't even know. How sad, isn't it? How tragic. If any one of us here this morning fits that description. We should ask ourselves these questions, you know. We should say, when was the last time I prayed? When was the last time I prayed earnestly? When was the last time I did my quiet time? When was the last time I heard God's voice when I read His word? You just go through quickly. When was the last time I was convicted with a burning desire to tell others about Christ? Tell others about the gospel, my loved ones, my friends. When was the last time I praised God spontaneously? Or is there a complaining spirit in you? Can't see anything good. When was the last time I served? What about this? What about this question? When was the last time I wept over my sins? To see your sin as God sees it, and therefore weeping over it. You know, maybe all these questions are foreign to you, and if that is so, I'm afraid you have fallen victim to the downwards spiral of spiritual deterioration, this destructive pattern of sin. Well, that's the bad news. That's the bad news. What is the remedy? What is the cure? Is there a cure? Remember, our God is a God of miracles. Thank God that He knows our weaknesses. He knows our needs. And indeed, there is a solution. And the solution is found in the passage that we just read. Number one, let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. We did not read that verse this morning, but let's refer to that. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." Number one, the remedy is to know who you are. To know who you are. You and I, who are sons and daughters of God, should walk in a manner worthy of our Lord, because we are children of God. And we deserve better than falling away from the living God. Do you believe that? Recognize that we have been redeemed. We have been saved. And are to walk closely with God, not falling away, drifting away from Him. That is not what you're supposed to do. Know who you are and what you've been redeemed to be. You've been redeemed to be a priest and a servant of the one true living God. That's number one. Know who you are. Number two, realize the fundamental choice when tempted. We all face temptation every day, every day. Now, you have choices, two choices. Either you succumb to temptation or not. And that is whether you exercise faith or unbelief. If you have been falling away from God, and there seems to be a stronghold or a foothold or a toehold in your life of, say, for example, unforgiveness or anger, whatever, realize that this unforgiveness or anger is simply the obvious temptation, and it's not the root of the problem. If you're just going to attack that particular sin, you're not going to be as successful as if you will repent of your unbelief and start trusting God and standing on His Word. And that's the key, to learn to trust God again. That is the platform for the child of God to spring to victory. If you recognize that there's a stronghold in your life, the cure and remedy to this problem is exercising faith and obedience that God will work with you to demolish the strongholds of Satan. Get rid of the unbelief and start exercising faith. That's the key. And just as they went up one brick at a time, remember, a toehold and a toehold and a toehold, they typically don't fall down all at once. They must be taken apart one brick at a time. Now, and that can be very tedious, it can be very painful and can be heartbreaking, but it must be done. That's because the child of God who hungers and thirsts for God, he's got to get back to an intimate relationship and to repent of his unbelief. So that's number two. You have choice to make, unbelief or faith. Number three, you need to confess your sin immediately. You've recognized it, God has shown you, you need to confess your sin immediately. In other words, if you realize that you've got a problem with a particular sin, confess your sin, but also confess your unbelief. Remember we talk about unbelief in other sins? Always confess your unbelief. Perhaps you may say something like this: don't forget me, Heavenly Father. Forgive me for not trusting and for allowing this anger, this lustfulness, this lack of love, refusing to serve, whatever it is that's built up in my life. Forgive me as I realize that I've not trusted you enough, not trusted your character and not trusted your word. Now you need to be specific. Okay, don't pray an all generic prayer. Forgive me of my sins, amen. Don't. Be specific. You know what your sins are. So you need to approach God in that way. Ask for forgiveness. Number four, ask God for the grace to trust in Him. Okay? Now, there are many times where we find ourselves not having faith to trust God. I mean, people can tell you, just have faith, trust God. But sometimes you find yourself not having that kind of, unable to get the kind of faith. So what do? You give up? No, you don't. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, there's one part that it says, God gives us each one a measure of faith. You see, when you realize that you can't even trust God apart from His grace, then you can cry out to God and say something like this: Father, I'm in this horrible condition because I refuse to trust You and I yielded to temptation. I've hardened my heart and I have fallen away from You. Lord, I repent of my unbelief. And I ask You, Lord, to give me faith. Give me faith. Even the faith of a mustard seed, so that I can trust You. So that's number four. Ask God for the grace to trust Him. And finally, number five. The remedy to overcome this pattern of sin of destruction. Exhort one another. Now, this is one of the most important means of finding victory over sin. Notice in verse 13, the writer of Hebrews says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Friends, that is so important. It is so important. This is where most of us fail to find victory over sin, is that we refuse to help each other out. According to the Bible, we need to be encouraged. And we need to be made accountable. Husbands and wives, for example, instead of finding faults with each other, should learn to encourage each other, especially in dealing with sins and strongholds in their lives. If you have a sin that you're dealing with in your life, you need someone to keep you accountable, someone to help you out, to keep watch over you. But first of all, you must be willing to be helped, right? You must be humble enough To exhort one another is vital in dealing with strongholds. So if you have a problem with anger, for example, you need to recognize that you have that problem, and you need to seek help from those who are closest to you to help you to be accountable with dealing that sin. Perhaps, you know, you could tell them this: please check on me. You know, give me a nudge, give me a reminder when you notice that I'm starting to lose control. If necessary, pull me aside and show me my problem. Talk to me. Remind me of my commitment to get rid of this sin. I need you to hold me accountable. And you need to trust your accountability companion, whether he or she is your spouse, your friend, or someone who is willing to help you and keep watch over you. Somebody you can trust, and that's important. That's why the Word of God says it is so important for us to keep coming together as a family that shares the same faith, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves, as the manner of some is, and so that we can exhort one another and encourage each other. When we are encouraged, we are comforted, right? And when we are battling with sin, it is so important to be encouraged and to be comforted. But this verse also says, exhort, exhort. So perhaps those who are helping can say this: you know, you don't have to yield to that temptation. If you feel that you're starting to lose control and start getting angry, call on me. I'll come to you. We'll overcome this thing together until you can gain victory over this sin. Can we do that? Now, in conclusion, let us look at this write-up, which describes the self-destructive nature of sin. I want you to listen carefully, okay? Because this describes the self-destructive nature of sin. The consuming nature of sin is like the technique used by Eskimos to kill wolves. First, the Eskimo coats his knife blade with animal blood, and then he allows it to freeze. Then he adds another layer of blood, and another, until the blade is completely concealed in a block of frozen blood. Next, the hunter fixes his knife in the ground with the blade up. Then a wolf follows his sensitive nose to the source of the scent and discovers the bait. He licks it, tasting the fresh frozen blood. He begins to lick faster, more and more vigorously, lapping up the blade until the keen edge is bare. Feverishly, harder and harder, the wolf licks the blade in the Arctic night. So great comes his craving for the blood that the wolf does not notice the razor-sharp sting of that naked blade on his own tongue, nor does he realize that his insatiable thirst is being satisfied by his own blood. He just craves more and more until he drops dead in the snow. We are consumed, the Bible warns, by our own lust. If we do not deal with sin, whether it be anger, unforgiveness, lack of love, refusing to serve, whatever the sin may be, just add that to the list. If you refuse to confess it, it will consume you. You can be sure of that, because the Word of God says so. I trust that as you evaluate your own life today and in the future, that you remember the destructive nature of sin and the spiritual devastation that it can bring into your life. Be warned of this destructive pattern of sin. If you do not make any effort to get rid of your sin, rage war against it, you can be sure that it will control you, and eventually it will consume you. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for showing us sin as You see it, its destructive nature and how it can work itself into our lives even without us knowing it. Help us, Lord, to be on guard, not just for a moment, but every waking hour of our lives, so that we can keep sin at bay and not fall into its hideous and heinous pattern of destruction. May Your Holy Spirit help us recognize that unbelief, which usually comes before we succumb to the sins of anger, lust, unforgiveness, the lack of love, refusing to serve you, and a whole multitude of sins. Father, we understand that the pattern continues with the hardening of the heart and eventually falling away from you. O gracious Lord, there may be some of us here this morning who may have gone through or are still going through this pattern of sin. Do be gracious to them, and may your Holy Spirit convict their hearts, causing them to repent and renew that wonderful relationship which they had foolishly forsook. Grant them faith. Grant them obedience to obey your calling and will. Perhaps, Father, there may be some here this morning that has never known the saving grace of God. Father, would you be pleased, and by your grace, allow them to hear your voice calling forth, to repent of his or her sin, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and trusting that Christ is the only one who can save from the wretched sinful state that everyone is in. O Lord, be gracious to us. Grant us the necessary faith to trust in you. Forgive us for not having trusted you enough, and grant us this grace to heed your word, and may you renew in us a fresh commitment to serve you with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Hear this our prayer, for we pray in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for his honor, for his glory, and for his sake. Amen.